Hello, everyone. Yes, so we're reading Job chapter 38, and it is quite epic. So, grab your Bibles or your devices and, follow along. So Job 38, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? That it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it. The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you are already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm to water a land where no one lives? Uninhabited desert, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father who fathers the drops of dew, from whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here we are. Who gives ibis wisdom or gives the rooster understanding? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens? Or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food?"
Thanks, Kath. It is a big reading, but it's amazing in God's timing that today we're working through our series on the awe of God, and today we're thinking about awe and suffering, even as we've gone into this snap lockdown. So keep your Bibles open there to Job chapter 38. And it would be good to have a hard copy of the Bible with you, because we're also going to be flicking over to the last chapter of Job as well. So that's where we're going to be this morning. I'm going to put it over, share my screen with you, and put up the PowerPoint, so you can follow along there if you like. Let's see if I can do it. There we go. Hopefully everyone can hear me. And yeah, so we're going to think about Job today. And as I said, we're working through this Awe of God series. And today, in God's providence, thinking about awe and suffering. And thinking about the book of Job, I'm not sure if it's a book that you've thought about before or had a read of before, but it is an amazing part of God's word. And here's a picture that someone did illustrating what's going on in this book. As Job is presented to us right at the start as this blameless, upright man who fears God and shuns evil. He's painted as the greatest man in the East. He was rich and he was wealthy, and yet he endured incredible loss as wave after wave of suffering comes over him in the early chapters of the book of Job. And he loses his possessions, he loses his family, and finally his own health. And I think one of the big questions that the book of Job raises is a question of why. Why is Job suffering? Why is this innocent man, this blameless, upright man suffering when he's done no wrong? And we as readers get the insight. We get to go behind the scenes and we get to know why Job is going through all this, because we're let in on the secret, the heavenly secret. We're shown into the heavenly realms as to what's going on and why Job is suffering. But Job himself doesn't know. And that's the tension in the book. Job doesn't know. And his friends here, you can see them pointing their fingers at Job. They think that Job has done something wrong. They think that Job is suffering some kind of punishment, almost like a karma, where he's this is retribution. Because he's done something wrong, God must be angry with him and punishing him for what he's done. But all the way through the book, Job maintains his innocence. And we get just so many chapters, chapter after chapter, I think 35 chapters after all this, where Job is arguing and debating with his friends, as one friend after another debates with Job about his innocence, and Job maintains his innocence. And then another friend speaks, and then Job speaks. As this conversation is going on, one of the things that happens is that Job looks for a courtroom hearing with God. He wants his case to be heard, and he wants God to answer him and his questions and to explain what's going on. And the amazing thing is that this chapter we read in Job chapter 38 is actually the account of God answering Job out of the thunderstorm, out of the storm, it says in Job 38:1. And so here we are, we get the Lord answers Job. And as you were hearing that chapter, the amazing thing is that most of it is about creation. The book seems to be about suffering. Job is going through a lot of suffering. And yet when the Lord answers Job, he speaks firstly about creation in the first verses 4 to 11, saying things like, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And so, an amazing answer that God gives is to ask Job questions about creation. Were you there? And then he moves on from the event of creation to talk about the weather. Again, an interesting answer to come in the context of suffering, but the Lord talks about the dawn, the darkness, the light, the hail, the snow, the lightning, the wind, the rain, the thunder, the dew, the frost, the ice, the stars, the floods, the clouds, just a whole list of weather events. And again, questioning Job, are you able to control these? And questions like that. And then from creation to weather, then the Lord asks Job questions about animals, all sorts of animals. And so he asks about provision of food for the lions and the ravens. In the chapter 39, it goes on to talk about the birth of goats on mountains, the doe and her fawns, the freedom of the wild donkey and the wild ox, the wings of and the eggs of the ostrich, and the strength of the horse, and the flight of the hawk, and the soaring eagle. So again, kind of perplexing answer to Job's questions about why is he suffering and wanting to be vindicated for being upright and being a righteous man. And there are two animals that actually get special attention in the book of Job. The first one comes in chapter 40, and he's called Behemoth. And then chapter 41, we hear about this creature called Leviathan. And these seem to be some sort of huge, ginormous creatures. It's hard to know exactly what they are. I've heard everything from hippos to crocodiles to fire-breathing dragons to dinosaurs. But you get the picture as you read these accounts of these two amazing animals, that they're ferocious, they're strong, they're formidable. And, yeah, again, we really end after those chapters thinking, well, what does this have to do with Job? And what's this got to do with suffering? It seems to be a sort of big irrelevance almost. You know, why is God talking about making snowflakes and crocodiles when Job is suffering? It's like taking someone for a trip to Taronga Zoo when actually what they want is pain relief. It's talking about eagles and ostriches to someone who's suffering. So it's hard to understand what's going on here a bit, but let me give you some suggestions. I think, and this is why I chose this passage for our OR series, I think what's going on here is that God's strange answer to Job in the book of Job about his suffering is to create in him an awe of God through a revelation of the natural world, creation. And so God wants to bring Job to this point of awe in him. And we can see the effect this has on Job, because after the Lord answers Job, Job has an opportunity to answer the Lord. Initially, he's silenced in chapter 40. But in chapter 42, he does speak. And what he says is, you can see that in chapter 42, verse 2, he says, "I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I know that you can do all things, no purpose of yours can be thwarted." And I think what Job is doing here is he's acknowledging the sovereignty of God. I don't think he's just saying, "God, you're big and powerful." I think he's saying, "God, you are free and you are the creator and you have a right to do whatever you want with your creation. You're both sovereign and free." So God, Job acknowledges God's sovereignty, chapter 42, verse 2. And also Job comes to this point where he acknowledges his own ignorance. Because that questioning of Job that God does, it sort of does two things. It highlights to Job his ignorance, because all of the implied answers to those questions for Job are no. No, I wasn't there when you laid the foundations of the earth. No, I don't know about the weather cycles and how to control them. And no, I can't tame Leviathan or defeat Behemoth. So all of those questions bring Job to a point of saying no, but also the implied answer for God is yes. Yes, God can do those things. God was there. He is in control. And so Job comes to this point of acknowledging his ignorance. And you can see that in verse 3 of chapter 42. He says, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." He says basically that he was out of his depths. He didn't really know what he was talking about. And he confesses that there's mysteries in the world, things that he doesn't understand or doesn't know about. So that's the second thing there. And then The third is that Job, it was quite interesting that Job experiences a new relationship with God. He says in verse 5 of chapter 42, he says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And so it's really interesting that as the Lord answers Job out of the storm and asks him all these questions, Job experiences a new depth of relationship with God. And it creates in Job this awe of God. And interestingly, his questions, his insistence about justice and his unrelenting demands and questions just fall away as he is in awe of God. And then finally, in terms of Job's response, we see that he repents in dust and ashes, and that's in 42 verse 6. "Therefore," he says, "I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And I want to say that's a really interesting sentence in the book of Job, because what does it mean here for Job to repent? Because right from the beginning, we're told that Job was righteous and blameless, that he shunned evil, he was upright. And all the way through the book, Job maintains his innocence. And after, at the very end of the book, we see that God upholds Job and says that Job spoke what was right about God. So what does it mean here then that Job repents? Because we often, or we normally think about repenting as something we do when we acknowledge sin and turn away from it. So what does it mean for Job to repent? Well, it's interesting. In verse 6, where it says, "Therefore, I despise myself," the word "myself" is not actually there in the original. So literally it just says, "Therefore, I despise and repent in dust and ashes." It's interesting too that in the Bible, God himself repents. So repentance need not imply a sinfulness on the behalf of the one who is repenting, because even God, who is holy, repents. So it could be here that Job is turning away from his questioning. He's repenting of his demands and his questions of God. It could be that Job is repenting of some element of pride in questioning God. So in verse 3, it could be saying that, "I repent of having darkened your counsel without knowledge. I repent of speaking things I didn't understand or didn't know. I repent now of having known you better. Now that I know you better, I repent of that ignorance that I had before." But whatever's going on here, it's clear that Job is really humbled and brought to a position of awe before God. He can see that God is sovereign and that God is free, and that he can do what he likes. He doesn't have to give an account to Job of his actions. But it would be, I think, a bad point to end there, because we need to know not just that God is sovereign and free, but also that God is good. And I think the end of the book of Job finishes on that note. So finally, we see in the book of Job that the Lord blesses Job. And it's an incredible blessing that Job experiences. It says there in chapter 42, verse 12, that the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former. So Job was the greatest man in the East. The picture of Job there is one of him and his family, you know, having parties at each other's houses and enjoying feasts and festivals and prosperity and just having a great time. And yet here we're told that the Lord blessed the latter half of Job's life more than the former. And I want to say that this is not just out of a sense of justice on God's behalf, but out of a real generosity of God's character and nature. Because if we were to think that this was just about good people being rewarded, or about God compensating Job for the losses he's experienced, then I think we fall into the bad theology of Job's friends who believed in this kind of retribution theology, where God has to make up for or compensate here to Job. So I think this is not about justice, the end of the book of Job, but about God's generosity. And I think we can see that because everything in this final chapter is way over the top. It's way over the top. So if you look at verse 10 of chapter 42, it says, "The Lord restored Job's fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before." So this is way over the top. Then we can see that God gave Job three daughters, and all of their names are recorded, which is really interesting in the Old Testament, because there are so many famous women in the Bible who were, well, we don't know their names. It was so-and-so's wife or the wife of so-and-so. And sometimes we just don't know the names of women in the Old Testament, but we know all of the names of Job's daughters, and they're really interesting names. So Jemima means dove or turtle dove, a bird known for its grace and beauty. Kezia means a type of perfume derived from a variety of cinnamon. And Kiran Hapuk refers to a container of eye ointment or eyeshadow. So someone's called these the Spice Girls. And it's all over the top here because it says here in verse 15 that nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. So it's incredible here. And also Job gave his daughters an inheritance. And again, this is unheard of in the Old Testament almost. It's really, really strange. Normally the inheritance goes to the sons, and yet here Job gives even his daughters an inheritance. We're also told in verse 16 that Job saw four generations of his grandchildren. So according to the Psalms, you know, we might live 70, maybe 80 years, and then, you know, those years are full of grief and sorrow. But Job's later years were better than his first years. And he saw four, you know, we might hopefully we'll see one generation of our grandchildren. Well, Job saw four. We're told that he lived 140 years, but that wasn't 140 years all up. I think it's saying he lived 140 years on top of the years he spent in suffering and up until that point. So God really blessed the latter part of Job's life. And the book of James in the New Testament confirms this, that when we look at Job, we can see the compassion and the mercy of God. And so it's not just about justice, but about generosity. And it's because God is not just wild and free in his sovereignty, but he is also good. And so I think that's just an amazing aspect of the awe of God that we are encouraged to have through the book of Job, to see God not just in his bigness and his power and his capacity to do whatever he wants, but also his generosity and his goodness and how he can turn things for a good end. So we'll finish there. I'm going to hand over to Isaac now, and we're going to hear another song. And I just encourage you to listen to the lyrics of this song. It's not one that we normally sing at Summerlees, but I think it's a great song to finish with. And yeah, thanks so much for joining us this morning. What I might do is, after this song finishes, I'll just leave it open. And if people want to jump on with their videos and their audio, please feel free to turn those on and talk to one another. And then when people have kind of had enough of Zoom, we'll close down. So thanks for joining us this morning. I hope it's been encouragement to you as you've been, you're home in lockdown. And let me pray before we hear a song. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you are sovereign. And we do come before you in humility, acknowledging your greatness, your awesomeness, even as we see it in creation around us, that you have made a huge world, a world of powerful things like storms and wind and rain, and you control it all, and amazing animals, and you look after all of those things. And so, Lord God, we do come to you just in awe of you this morning, but we want to thank you and want to praise you, Lord God, because not only are you powerful and big, but you are good and you love us. And Lord, we thank you that in your freedom, you are also kind. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Please help us to trust you, Lord God, when we're going through deep and difficult and dark situations. And help us, Lord God, to hold on to the knowledge of you that we have through the scriptures and especially through our Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Please keep us trusting in you through this time. We pray for your mercy too, that this COVID wouldn't spread too much in Hobart, in Tasmania, but that in your kindness you would restrain it. And Lord, if you don't, we pray that you'd help us to keep trusting you and to know that you are good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.